I just came back from Guyana. And I don't know how some people can stay away so long from their country. I'm just going to make you feel bad. I went home. I drank so much water coconut, I thought that I had water coconut toxicity. Everything is organically grown. And I didn't pay extra for it. Now, don't ask me how poor the people are. I took my son with me. And when we were going through immigration, I said, boy, I long to see this day. You're going to stand in the visitor's line, and I'm going through citizen. I told, there's a fruit there that we call sapodilla. It tastes really nice. I said, and my cousin gave it to Keto. And he said, he doesn't know what it is. I said, let me show you what it is. So I ate the whole fruit. I said, boy, eat the seed. I said, boy, eat the seed. I'm home, boy. I'm home. You know? The Lord has been good. And he has brought me back safely. And I'm thankful. I know Brother Butler is not going to like this vision that I'm about to paint. You see, over the years, I have developed more than a passing acquaintance with my kitchen. You see, at times, I even surprise my siblings and my wife and with the hidden, latent culinary skills that I have.
All right.
Literally, Brother Butler, instinctively, I know how much water to put per rice. And I can measure salt in the middle of my hands so that I can throw it in and it's automatic, you know? I know how to titrate colors and seasoning so that it comes out right. And I know some people might not want to take me up on this offer, but I heard some birthdays are coming. And I've gone to some other people's homes to eat. And I would dare say that you can eat of my cooking because I have some hidden skills. I have learned some valuable lessons in the kitchen. Valuable lessons. One of the lessons that I learned is that quality and the punctuality of the next meal depends on the degree of thanks of this meal. hear me. The quality and the punctuality of the next meal depends on the degree of thanks of this meal. I spent 3 trips to Vaughn's, 2.5 hours cooking. Half of the dishes are dirty. Granted, the rice wasn't boiled too well. But the stew was okay. So I thought that these kids would have had some gratitude about them when I said, come to eat. And they started like the people in the parable, I cannot come. One of them said, Dad, why don't we go to Burger King? And the other said, I think that we should skip this meal. You know that hurts. You know that hurts. You see, you can tell when somebody is a good cook. You can tell when somebody is a good cook. Not when they start cooking at the end of the month. But that's when you got money. But when it gets to the middle of the month, and you don't have enough money, so you got to start taking the pieces to make the meal. And that's how gumbo got started. That's how gumbo got started. It used to be the ends of things, the leftovers they put together, and they make a boil up. And in Belize, they call it boil up, right? Or boil down. The Belizeans don't know which way is up or down. So they say, boil up sometimes. They say, boil down. Guyana, we call it cook up. candidate say gumbo. What? Nicaraguan say boil down, and Belizean say boil up. I think that Nicaragua had owned Belize for a long time. You got to know what you do with leftovers, right? You got to know how to handle leftovers. Heavenly Father, bless us today. Use me for this high calling. May we all be inspired. In Jesus' name, amen. John, as you notice, for the past couple of times that I've been preaching, I have been talking about the writings of John for quite a while. John is a very, very interesting view that he presents. All of the disciples, all of the apostles, tried to present the gospel from a certain point of view. And you have to know the point of view from which they're presenting so that you can have a good understanding, because the stories were skillfully selected. Sometimes when you read in the Bible, without the name of the author, you can generally guess who wrote this. There's something that you call like Pauline writing, because he has a certain salutation or a certain greeting, or the way he would start the scripture, or the way he would start his writing. For example, in Romans, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God. In Corinthians, he would start even in the same way. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and the sovereignness of our brothers. Paul, this is a kind of Pauline writing. So without even knowing that Paul wrote this or that Paul dictated this, you can tell that this is the way Paul starts writing. Generally, if you are writing letters, you have a certain way that you start writing that I do not even need to know that this is your signature, and I can tell this letter came from you. John had a similar way how he writes, because John was bent on proving that Jesus Christ is God. So whenever John writes, this word seems to come up all the time. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. That's in John 1, in Revelation 1:8. Then you get to the end of Revelation. He's coming back with the same thing, where Jesus is saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. This is John's kind of style. So when you get to John, and he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, you don't even have to worry who wrote that. The same person that wrote Revelation seems to be the same person that wrote this. So in the beginning, John is saying that, look, Jesus was there in the beginning. And he collected all of these stories that points to Jesus being God. So in the book of John, when you come up with stories, they are to prove that Jesus Christ is God. All of his stories. Sometimes Jesus used parables to teach. Remember, a couple months ago, I asked you to remember some words. You remember what number one was? Antenna. Number two, elevator. The Alzheimer's in here is worse than I thought, my brother. Number three, traffic lights. Number four, cow. Number five, star. Number six, I can't remember myself, pack. Number seven, Sabbath. Number eight, glass. Number nine, balloon. And number 10, I think, is football. The reason why I told you those is because Jesus used to take, he would which you already know, so that when you're done, you will always remember, because it is linked to something that you already know. That's how your brain works, by the way. It's an association theory. So what's number one? How you know that's antenna? Because you remember. But what in your brain triggers you to tell you what is it associated with? Antenna is straight up. That's one. Maybe that's why you're forgotten, because you haven't linked it with anything else in your brain. So it's something that you already know. So what's number two? How you know it's elevator? It goes up and down. What's number three? Wow, how you know it's traffic light? Because it has three lights. And number four, cow. How do you know it's cow? There are four legs. Number five, how do you know it's star? That's five crossings. Number six, I didn't remember myself. What's number seven? If you forget that, I disfellowship you today. What's number eight? Glass, why? How you remember that glass? Most glasses are 8 ounces. Nine is a balloon with a string. That's with a balloon with a string. 10, I think that's football or something like that. Because there are 10 players, right? Is it 10 players? But what I'm trying to get to you is that Jesus used to tell these parables. So when he said there was a sower that went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, the people can see that in their minds. So anytime they come back to seeing somebody is sowing, they'll never forget the lesson that Jesus taught them. Because he linked that to something that they already know. Those are like parables. Jesus had another method of teaching. Sometimes he would give you some stories that are elaborate, where he tells you it's better for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. It is so wide and elaborate that you remember it. How is a camel going to pass through the eye of a needle? So it sticks with you. There's another method that Jesus used, though, that is even more powerful than all those other methods. Is the method of example. It's the method of example. No one spake as this man, because no one lived like this man. Because of his example, people would learn. I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather want to walk with me than merely say there is a way. For the eye is a better pupil and far more willing than the ears. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. The best of all the preachers are the men who live their creed. To see good put in action is what the people need. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch those hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the lecture you deliver may be very wise and true, but I rather take my lesson from observing what you do. This example method is the best method of teaching. If you see me do it, then you will learn how to do it. So this day, Jesus took his disciples on a field trip, because he is going to show them how it is done. This was a field trip that everybody heard through the grapevine that Jesus is out on some mountain and he's teaching. So they came in droves. And the Bible says the common people, who were the regular people, they heard him gladly. And they came by the thousands just to hear Jesus. When Jesus looked out over the mass of the people, his heart melted with compassion. He saw them as sheep without shepherd. He looked out and he was sorry for them. Obviously, they were neglected. They looked aimless and they looked like they have no direction. They looked fragmented. They looked like the leftovers of the Jewish society and its politics, they were left out. They were like what Richard Bell would call faces at the bottom of the well. These were the people that came to hear Jesus, and they came to hear him gladly. So Jesus decided, look, if we have so many people, what are you going to do with them? You want this church to go, to grow? What are you going to do with them? When they come with all of their needs, what are you going to do with them? We baptize how many? 12 or 13 or 20? And if three of them need to be their rent to be paid, what are you going to do with them? You know what? You know what one of the disciples said? Send them away. Let them go fend for themselves. What are you going to do when the people start coming? Are you going to send them away? Jesus says, look, I brought you here for a lesson. And this is not a lesson in emergency public assistance. But this is a field exercise in how the miraculous works. And Jesus is going to conduct it himself. He is going to conduct this field lesson himself. And in my estimation, he's trying to teach them three things. One, faith. By the way, the just will always live by faith. By the way, the just do not ever graduate from needing faith. The just do not join the church, and at first they need faith, and then after they get knowledge, they dump faith. The just will always live by faith. Whether they live in America, in Guyana, or in India, the just will always live by faith. Whether they have health insurance or not, the just will always live by faith. Whether they have a bank account or not, the just will always live by faith. Because I can tell you stories. I can tell you stories. This woman said to her husband, they were about to retire, over $500,000 in the bank, and the market went down. The just will always live by faith. So Jesus saying, the first lesson I need to teach these guys is that the just will live by faith. How are you going to get enough bread to feed 5,000 people? And Jesus does not have a job. My older daughter told me that I would have problems with any boy that she brings, if even she brought Jesus. She said, because the first thing I'm going to say, Jesus ain't got no job. How are you going to get enough bread to feed 5,000 people? He seems to turn to Mark in a personal way. Because Mark is the one that says, send them away so that they can fend for themselves. And he said, you give them to eat. Wait a minute, Jesus. Me, give them to eat. I don't have anything with me. What am I going to give them? Jesus looked at Mark and said, Mark, you give them to eat. No, I'm sorry, it's Philip. And Philip is like, in response, he says, I mean, if even I had something, I don't have enough that all of them can taste. And you know hungry black folks. Sorry. You know hungry folks. They just don't want to taste. I have a problem with communion wine. Because that just the taste stuff is not what I think the disciples have. That little piece of bread that they give us at communion time, I have a problem with it. And then they don't stop by me too long. And they look at me. Sister Butler looked at me the last time because I picked up two squares. Because you're just giving me a taste. I've been here all day listening to religious stuff, and now my stomach starts to growl. And you're going to tell me you need to go out and fend for yourself. You know, the worst thing that can be in a church board meeting is a calculator and an adding machine. We are living in a spiritual, faith-based community. And the treasurer and the head elder has got a calculator. And he's calculated that we're going to need $200 to buy just bread. And this idea that Jesus has, that he's not going to only give them bread. He's going to give them fish. And he want to give them barley. And then he want to put it in a basket. You know, Jesus, this is not logical. We are not going to be able to do this. It is not so much that church folks are mean or they refuse to help. But sometimes the demand of the world paralyzes even the most generous. You look around and you see so much need. And you're coming on to Thanksgiving time and they want more. You end up in a situation that I would call charity fatigue. You've been helping so many people. And that guy that keeps begging on the side of the road, he just coming back every time he sees you. And you now start suffering from charity fatigue. And Jesus says to you, give them something to eat. Andrew did better than Philip. Andrew refused to join Philip's think tank. Andrew conducted a reality check. Andrew went out, let's see among these people what they've got. Let me tell you something about poor people. No matter how much they say they don't have, they're like my mother. She's got a dollar hide up somewhere. No matter how poor people said they don't have, you might be surprised. They don't have no money, but they do their hair. You got to hear this song. The girl living in the ghetto, and he's trying to get her number. She said, you can reach me at ghetto.com. She living in the ghetto. She don't have anything, but she's got a MySpace. I tell you something about poor folks. As much as they look poor, they got something. Then the first place you should start looking is inward. The first place you should start looking. Jesus, this is a field survey that Andrew did. He said, let me see what they got. Before I'm going to start pouring, let me see what they have. And Philip found a little boy, and he robbed him of what he had.
Yeah, I don't know.
A lot of coercion and a lot of promise. Because Philip says, Jesus, I found this little boy. And you need to understand the Philip kind of shuffle, the Andrew kind of shuffle. Andrew took what little he had, took it to Jesus. I don't have much. I can't feed them. Take it to Jesus. I can't do this for them. Take it to Jesus. Andrew took the boy's lunch, and he took it to Jesus. Anytime you can't handle it, take it to Jesus. you start getting a kind of charity fatigue, take it to Jesus. By the way, he needs to give you more than what you need so that you can help someone else who is in need. So if you hoard what little he gives to you, the pipeline is going to clog. So you got to start practicing giving. You got to start. I'm preparing you for Thanksgiving anyway and Christmas time. You got to start giving. And let me kill you. Give somebody a $20 one day. Oh, my gosh. You see somebody on a wheelchair one day, make a one-time sacrifice and give him a $20. I tell you, the joy that comes in his face is going to radiate to your heart. Your blood pressure might come down. What Andrew found was too little and too late. But he took it to Jesus. You see, a lot of things, when we come into the church, we do this. Because we have this sense that we can't make it on our own. We can't live this Christian life on our own because we just came to church. I remember when I just got baptized, the guys in my village, they say, I give you 2 weeks. Because you can't continue that religion stuff. And when they said they give me 2 weeks, I said, Jesus, help me. Help me. Help me, Jesus. Help me. Because you know of my own, I can't make 2 weeks. But guess what happened when you get more mature? When they said they give you 2 weeks, you start saying, yeah, I'm going to learn how to fake it when I see them. So they will think that I'm still in, not knowing that I'm already out. Not knowing that I'm already out. When Andrew brought it to Jesus, something happened. Jesus was not surprised. Jesus was not surprised. I mean, normally you would say, you mean this is all? Not Jesus. That's what you got. We're going to work with what we have. Hear me, church. This is what we have. I'm going to work with what I have. The whole gumbo idea. You can't afford salmon steak, but you got a little bit of rice left somewhere. Start with what little bit you have. And when you start with what little bit you have, you start saying to yourself, Lord, bless this. Lord, increase this. You remember the lady that her oil never dried up? Her oil never dried up. How did she know? She kept going back. She kept pouring out what was there. She kept pouring out what was there. You've got to learn. You've got to learn that the just will live by faith. You've got to understand that it is not you and or your ability. Hear me, church. You've got to understand that it's not you nor your ability. When God called you, he did not take into account your ability. He took into account that he is going to infuse you with power so that you're going to walk right, so you're going to do right. And if ever you lost that original stuff, you're going to find yourself back in trouble. Because he knows that flesh has been weak from the day you were born has been weak. As a matter of fact, you got it from your father, he was weak. And your mother, she was weak. And your previous generation, they were weak. And when it comes to you, you are as weak or weaker than they are. So he knows that this is an opportunity for him to work through you. Faith is not something that is handy, you know, or nice. Faith is something that is permanently necessary and crucial. Hear me, church. Faith is not something that is handy and nice. Faith is permanently necessary and crucial. Because as you're young, you might not develop this idea of faith. But when you get old and the doctor comes and he says, you know, I see a cloud here on your CAT scan that has some rough edges, and I want to do a cancer biopsy test. And suddenly you realize you weren't building any faith all along. You were running on your ability. You were running on that you had a good job and you had money. That's what you were running on. So when these things come that your money can't cover, and it never used to cover it anyway, when these things come, you start running shy because you thought faith was a nice thing. Lesson number two, maximize what you already possess. Maximize what you already possess. Meaning that, look, if my ability is to make dresses and I don't have a job, I'll make the best dress that they can find. Because this is my ability and I am going to maximize my ability. And when I can't maximize my ability, the next thing I'm going to do, I am going to ask the Lord, give me more ability. Give me more ability. The best thing you can do when you're poor and you don't have anything is to ask the Lord. I told you when I was in Mexico, I made the biggest mistake of my life. I was penniless. And I asked the Lord for $50,000. It's the biggest mistake I have made. I should have asked him for $50 billion. I would have never been poor again. But I'm short-sighted. You see, when things are down, ask him. Take out your pen. Today is Sabbath, 11/13/2010. At 1400 hours, I asked the Lord. I asked him, write it down. You know that he is faithful, and you know that he is just. He is faithful. And he is just. He keeps his promises. The next lesson that he taught them was order and discipline. Hear me, church. Faith, order, and discipline. Moses could not have been successful if he did not heed the counsel to be organized. Remember, Moses went up talking to God. He got the Ten Commandments. But the Lord never told Moses, you can't lead these people by yourself. You can't micromanage these people. He told Moses' father-in-law to tell Moses, boy, you can't micromanage these people. And it was as just the word of God as when Moses was up in the mountain. If you're going to be successful, you need to organize. The man with a withered hand had to stretch out his hand. The blind had to go with his anointed eyes to the pool to wash. If he had said, my eyes are anointed, I ain't going no place, he would have had a lot of dust in his eyes. Because look what Jesus took mud. Spit on the ground. Now you know, if I'm supposed to see and my vision is supposed to get better, you don't take mud and put it in my eye, because that's going to cloud my vision even further. But Jesus is trying to show him you who you're dealing with. So he put mud in his eye and told him, go wash. If he didn't go and wash, he would have still been blind. But now he's got mud in his eyes. Before the Holy Spirit came, he told the disciples, go in the upper room and wait and be of one accord. And if you're going to lead one day, you first got to learn how to follow. Sometimes you might not like the song that they want to sing, but you need to follow. Because if you're going to be a good leader, you will have to learn how to follow. If you're going to be a good head elder, you got to be a learn how to be a good assistant head elder. And what applies to church also applies to work. You need to learn discipline. No wonder there are so many problems in our community. There's no order in the home. In the school, there's no order. You can't tell anybody anything. Have you ever gone on the school bus? Have you ever gone on the school bus where they have a lot of melanin on the skin of the kids? No order. Look at the way they dress. There's no order. There's no discipline. What time they get up, there is no order. Get up any time of the day. You know what is prominent in the ghetto? I went to try to recruit some people to go to school from in Watts. And all of them, without fail, would tell you to come after 12. Because they're not getting up before 12. They don't have a job, but they ain't getting up before 12. And they have a nice way of screening you out when you go for a job. Because they want the interview at 10 and 9 o'clock in the morning. And you haven't gotten up yet. But you're looking for a miracle, right? And you're exercising faith, but you're in your bed until 12. Just keep on sleeping, brother. Keep on sleeping. You're going to be there. You're going to get nothing to eat. You're going to remain in the same situation. Because as much as God says to exercise faith, He requires discipline. I would have paid anything to be there when Jesus did the miracle. You know, no, yeah, Lord, I want the lesson, but I want to see when the fish changed from 1 to 2. Did it go through some mitosis or some cell division, and then it comes out fried? It comes out fried. Let me tell you something. God has a nice way how He does things. God has a problem, you know. God has a problem. God does not know how to just bless. God has a problem. He does not know how to just bless. He always gives you extra. He always gives you extra. I mean, this morning when you got up, tell me how many clothes you change so you can pick out the dress that you want to come with. Because you have been blessed with extra. Some of you got extra cars. You got different colors. You put your hair in different style. Huh? God blesses you with extra. And don't you feel yourself too privileged. More feel yourself responsible. Because the extras that He blessed you with is so that you can bless somebody else. Hear me. The extras that He has blessed you with is so that you can bless somebody else. And I'm not talking just about money. I'm talking about your time, your talent, and also money. Because I don't know what's wrong with Adventists. Because we pay a little tithe, money has become a tight kind of something. You ask for another dollar, it's like, what are you going to do with it? You ask a little ex, no, brother, better don't come and say, brother, can you help me? I don't have. I just pay a tithe. God blessed, Jesus blessed them so much that they had 12 baskets left over of fragments. What do you do with the leftovers? What do you do with leftovers? What do you do with the extra? Let me tell you, there's a thing that they call garbology. Garbology is the study of garbage. You would not believe somebody would go to school, pay $10,000 to study somebody's garbage. But there's this study that they call garbology. Archaeologists will tell you that they will tell you the truth of some generations that were way 1,000 years by studying their garbage. Be careful what you throw away. Be careful what you throw away. China buys American garbage. Do you know that China buys American garbage? And when they send it back to America, you don't realize that it's your own garbage that they send you back. Be careful what you throw away. Earth's garbage, hear me, church. Earth's garbage is heaven's treasure. Earth's garbage is heaven's treasure. Jesus took some fishermen who they would not allow to go in the temple to read any scripture because they weren't educated and classy enough. They were the outcasts of society. And Jesus took those men and started a movement that has lasted over 2,000 years. Earth's garbage is heaven's treasure. Look, let me tell you something. If you think that you are garbage or you are fragment because you do not have the intellectual capacity to keep up with the modern day capitalistic system that we have and you feel left out and fragmented, I've got news for you. I've got news for you. When Jesus takes the little bit that you have, when Jesus takes the little bit that you can do, and he infuses it with the Holy Spirit, I tell you, he makes spiritual gumbo. When Jesus takes the little bit that you want to do for him, and he turns it back, the next generation would say, how in the world were you able to do that? And then you would say, by faith, and by discipline, and by the Holy Spirit, I have been able to accomplish these things because this is the way that God works. And watch you. The little bit that you give him, when he gives it back to you, you got extra that comes with it. Now, you think, I know they said that I can't sing, but I'm telling you, I can sing better than when I joined the church. And it's not only that I can sing better, I got a memory that I can memorize things too. And when I'm finished that, I can also work to support my family. And when I'm done with that, I can go out and fix my own car. Because you see, he took the little bit of trash that was me. He took the little bit of trash that was me. And he made me into something that I myself am amazed. Lord, you did that through me. Simple me. You brought me from this little trash. You got to see where I came from. You got to see where I came from. And I looked at the village. I said, Lord, you brought me from here. Lord, show me where you brought me from. And show me where I should have been. You need to give me the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that when I become something, all I'm going to be saying, the Lord has done this. Remember, John is the one that wrote this. And John's idea was to show that Jesus Christ is God. And he said, in the beginning was the Word. There was nothing in the beginning. As a matter of fact, my niece says, it's the beginning. It's not the beginning. It's the big. In the beginning, there was nothing. So when the first inning started and there was nothing, God took nothing and he made something. What if I gave him the little bit that I have? If he was good with nothing, what is he going to do with the little bit that I have? Sometimes the Holy Spirit starts to minister to that little bit of Holy Ghost that's left in you. You're all a mess, but you got a little bit of Spirit in you. And it starts to fan the flame of the little bit of Spirit that is in you. And after a while, you come to church and you start straightening up your pants. And you start putting your pants in. I went back to my village, and I'm going to close. I went back to my village, and there was a guy that we used to beg to come to church, and he wouldn't come. He drank moonshine day and night. When you tell him about church, he started talking about Jesus turning water into wine. But just guess what? He accepted the Lord. And I went to church. And I looked up. And I said, who is that? And somebody told me that's David DeVille. I said, David DeVille? Is that the man that had 1, 2, 3 women and 7 children? They said, yes, it's the same man. David knelt down to do the intercessory prayer. I didn't fool you, brother. I did not close my eyes. I want to see if David DeVille can do the intercessory prayer. But I'm telling you what, David had a little bit of spark left in him. David had a little bit of fragment left in him. And the Lord started to fan the flame. And suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon David. And David knelt down one day. He knelt in church, and I heard him. I heard him saying, he says, Lord, you have been good to me. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your cleanliness. Thank you for your blessing. And the other thing is, I did not know that David knew proper English. The words start to roll off of David's tongue, and it's in perfect order. And then when he was done, he picked up and he read the scriptures. I said, thank you, Jesus, because you know how to do stuff. And he blessed him with extra blessing.